invite you to rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Now Thomas, one of the 12, who was called the twin, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, the disciples were together inside again. Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Put out your hand. Place it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now, Jesus did many other things in the presence of the disciples that are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you would have life in his name. The word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel of our Lord, it's in the bulletin, whatever the response is. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Oh Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, we would so hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest this, your holy word. Oh Lord, that we would be changed more and more to be like Jesus for the sake of the world. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to be seated. Always a great start to the sermon. How can we believe? I mean, really, how can we believe? As a former atheist who just a few weeks ago passed a big milestone, it was 30 years ago, just a couple weeks past, that I became a follower of Jesus. From being an aggressive, angry, pretty articulate atheist, I often get asked as a result to sit down and chat with folks who are struggling with their faith, the atheists, folks who are wanting to believe, folks who are struggling with their belief. And I'll tell you, I love having those kind of conversations. I love sharing, in the words of Alan Plantinga, the rationality of Christianity, the reasonableness of our faith. For our faith is not blind faith. There are good reasons for us to believe. But whenever I'm meeting with friends who are struggling with their faith, I always remind them that as much as I can help, maybe help overcome some obstacles intellectually or otherwise, no amount of argumentation is ever going to lead us to faith. I always have to point them back to Thomas in this story. You see, Thomas, what he teaches us here, Thomas is a modern mind. Thomas is a skeptic. Thomas sounds like a lot of the people in our world. Maybe Thomas sounds just like you. Thomas says effectively, "Seeing is believing. Give me evidence, give me proof, show me, and then I'll believe." Now, the challenge is, when we read the Thomas story, we've got to read it carefully because it almost seems like Thomas gets what he wants, right? He says, "I'm never gonna believe," and notice the word never, "I'm never gonna believe unless I see." And then 8 days later, Jesus shows up for Thomas. Praise the Lord. Well, Jesus, why don't you show up for me and my friends who struggle with their faith in the same way? Jesus shows up for Thomas, not for Thomas's sake, but for every generation that follows Thomas. Because here's what Jesus effectively said. He said, "Thomas, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. You think it sounds backwards, isn't it? Shouldn't he say, oh, blessed are you, Thomas, that you've seen? No, you're not blessed, Thomas, because Thomas, if you'd stuck to your guns, if you really had said, I will never believe unless I see him physically in the flesh, if Jesus had not shown up then to this day, Thomas would never have believed. You will never find a church in our world called St. Thomas the Blessed, because he ain't blessed to have seen Jesus. What Jesus is saying is that those who do not see and yet believe are the blessed ones. Because what's gonna happen just a few weeks after this moment? Jesus is gonna ascend into heaven and be seated on the throne of heaven. And he will not be seen again in the same way in the flesh as he was seen by those early disciples around the resurrection until he comes again in glory. And then it will be too late for us to make a decision for him. If you're waiting to see Jesus in the flesh before you'll believe in him, it will be too late when you see Jesus in the flesh. What I always want to remind those who are inquiring about what do we do with our doubts, how do we find faith, is that faith does not come through seeing. But Scripture tells us, and this story tells us, faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing the story of Jesus. And by the way, when I say the story of Jesus, I mean everything from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. I mean everything from the beginning all the way, from the beginning of your Bible all the way to maps. It's all pointing to Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus because in the words of John chapter 5, he says, you search the Scriptures because you know in them is eternal life, but they're all pointing to me. Everything in this book is pointing to Jesus. And that story of Jesus, it's the way faith is found. See, what we find in this Thomas story is that it is the story that woos us. The story that grabs a hold of us. The story itself has that power. But it's not just the story that woos us, it woos us because it's wondrous. Oh, the story is wonderful. What you find in the story, who you find in the story, wondrous. But it's not just that we're wooed because of the wondrous content of the story, but it's because this story works. It works in real human lives. It works today. It still is at work in this room and in this world. See, first we need to recognize that the story woos. The story is doing the work. The story is what's grabbing a hold. I'm really just looking at verse 31 today. If you want to look at John chapter 20, verse 31, it says, John writes, these are written, these stories are written so that you may believe. They're written unto belief. They're written so that you may believe. What John is saying is that the story of Jesus, the story of Scripture, the Word of God has power in and of itself. It has power to transform lives. Remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter gets up for his first sermon, and what happens? Acts chapter 2, verse 37, it says that they were cut to the heart and said, what must we do to be saved? Peter told the story, and what happened? They were cut to the heart, they were grabbed a hold of, they were wooed unto salvation. Now remember, it was Peter's first sermon. First sermon, and 5,000 people come to faith. That's pretty good. I remember my first sermons. Mercy. Mercy. Lord, have much mercy on the congregations that listened to me early on. Oh my goodness, it was so awful. And yet, God still did his work. You know, I've told the story before, but you know, I remember I was still in seminary. I was preaching this God awful sermon. I mean, I was garbling the gospel. I couldn't figure out what my main point was, let alone anyone else in the room. And at the end of the sermon, I'm standing at the door and everyone's shaking hands with me. And this one woman walks up to me and says, you know, after listening to you preach this morning, I could die. And I said, yep, me too. You know, I could die too. And she said, no, I'm serious. I have inoperable terminal cancer and I'm going to die very soon. And after today's opening of the Word of God, I'm actually for the first time ready to die. Because the Word does the work. The Word contains the power God has infused this story, the gospel, with actual power to transform lives. As it is heard, lives are transformed. We need to have a high view of what God is doing when the word of God is opened. In preaching and teaching and Bible study, the word has power. The word doesn't just inform, it performs, it transforms. It's doing something in the moment. I think of Ezekiel chapter 37. Remember the wonderful picture of the valley of dry bones? I mean, that's what we all are before the word of God comes into our lives. We're just a bunch of dry bones in a valley. And I love how Ezekiel 37 says, behold, they were very dry, right? And what happens? Ezekiel's told to prophesy, speak the word of God over the bones. And what happens? Them dry bones, right? They come together and they stand and they have flesh put on them and breath enters them and they're a living army standing. Why? Because God has spoken his word over them. Let's be clear. Was it the responsiveness of the dry bones that made the difference? No. They were very dry. It was the resurrection power of his word. That's where the power lies. That's what's doing the work. It's like my friend Renis, the retired bishop of Singapore, Renis Panaya, who just told me the other day on a Zoom call, he was flying. He was one of those 16-hour flights from Singapore to England. And talk about redeeming one of those massive long flights. He said he was reading his Bible, wasn't wearing clericals. One of the flight attendants came up and asked him about the book he was reading. She said, "What are you reading so intently?" And he said, "It's the Bible." And she hadn't really interacted with the Bible at all. So over 16 hours of flight, that flight attendant kept coming back and asking more. And he would tell her little stories from the scriptures, talk about Jesus, little bit snippets. Before they got to their destination, before seatbelts had to go on in preparation for a landing, this flight attendant is kneeling in the aisle, praying the sinner's prayer, asking Jesus into her life. Why? Because Renis is so brilliant in teaching the word of God? No, because the word does its work. The word in that moment grabbed a hold of her like nothing ever had grabbed a hold of her before. As Luther says, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It grabs a hold of me. And so it is with the word of God. As Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. The word, the Bible, the story of Jesus is wooing us to faith. But it's also because what we find there is wondrous, wonderful. Verse 31 goes on to say that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That what is being revealed in the scriptures is the person of Jesus Christ. The story is not just laying out a bunch of interesting propositions or ideas or programs for self-improvement. Remember that movie back in 1965 about Jesus? It was called The Greatest Story Ever Told, not The Greatest Idea Ever Told or The Greatest Self-Help Program Ever Discovered. The greatest story ever told, a story about a person, that God comes into our world in flesh to shine a light in the darkness, to show us what life really is meant to look like. I gotta tell you, I wasn't a big fan of getting ready for the eclipse this week. I hope everybody watch the eclipse, right? You saw the eclipse? I just wasn't that excited about it. I was like, it's an eclipse. I was an idiot. So I didn't think it'd be a big deal. But we got the glasses, and so we're sitting there at the right time. And I must say, wasn't it amazing how that moment of totality, apparently Texans, there were more Texans than any other place in the world that got that moment of totality. It just shows how much God loves Texas, right? I mean, just that, we were right in the line of fire there. And that moment of totality. And so we're sitting there with the glasses and, you were watching the little, thing happen, and I'm just like, this is just the most boring sort of, but then it happened. Then I got converted to how important this moment was. We got close to totality. And I say to my wife, I say, it's not really gonna get that dark because I mean, the sun's still shining. Oh my word, it got dark. I mean, as those last moments when totality came, I mean, it just went dark. And then it got cold. Did you notice? The temperature dropped. And then we took off our glasses for the 4 whole minutes and sat there beholding this incredibly crazy sight. And then what happened? After about 4 minutes and 23 seconds, the sun began to just pop out. And what happened? Instant light, instant warmth. Just a little bit of the sun peeking around, darkness is gone, the cold is banished. And I thought instantly, now I understand why Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Because he's saying, with me, you can see. With me, you can understand the world. With my light shining on your life, you can finally make sense of this world. And of course, as our world gets less and less enamored with Jesus, at least in the West, as we walk away more and more from Jesus' teaching, we see the darkness that comes into our world. We see the coldness that enters into our world. It's fascinating, actually, that now we find atheists beginning to raise the alarm bells about the downside of us losing our Christianity in the West. It's atheists that are beginning to raise the alarm bells. Tom Holland, not Spider-Man, the British historian, atheist, non-believer, writes in his book Dominion, he says that our moral compass, our sense of good in the world is based in Christianity, whether we realize it or not. That's an atheist speaking. That our moral compass, our sense of good is based in Christianity, whether we realize it or not. I think of C.S. Lewis speaking of that light of Jesus shining into our lives. When he says, I believe in Christianity like I believe in the sun. Not because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119, the entrance of thy word bringeth light. This is the wondrous reality we find in this story. That Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, makes sense of our living. But it's not just that the story woos us to faith because we find him, that person, that wondrous one at the heart of it, but it's also that this works. It actually works in human lives. In ordinary people, this story will have an incredible effect. Verse 31 goes on to say, not only that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but that we would have life in his name. That we would have life. He's not just talking in the sense of eternal life. I mean, we're in the Easter season. We want to give thanks to God for eternal life that's been won for us, that the cross and empty tomb has won for us, in the words of 1 Corinthians 15, that death has been swallowed up in victory, right? That we do have an eternity to look forward to. But what John is pointing to here in verse 31, this life is the same life he talks about at the very beginning of the book, the life that is found in Jesus, that we are becoming alive not just then, but alive now. That we are being transformed. That there is a new kind of life that grows up in us because of this story. That we're being changed. In the language of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. We're becoming more like Jesus. Those words of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. A new life forming in you and me. Because this story works. It works today. It transforms the world like nothing else. You know, one of my heroes is Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you know the story of Corrie Ten Boom. It's worth reading her book, A Hiding Place. She was in a concentration camp, not because she was Jewish, but because she was a Dutch Christian whose family were hiding Jews during the Holocaust. And she and her sister Betsy, along with other family members, went off to Ravensbrück concentration camp. And Betsy died there. And after the war, Corrie Ten Boom came back to Germany. She was in Munich, and she was doing a speaking tour, talking about the atrocities that went on, right, during Nazism, but also speaking about the forgiveness of what God does in Jesus Christ. She was preaching throughout Germany. And after one of the talks, some of you read the story, you know the story. I'm just gonna read what happened. Well, so the intro, and then I'll read her own words. One of the guards from Ravensbrück was there, and he'd become a Christian. And he came up to her after the service, and she immediately recognized him. And he asked for her forgiveness. Let me just read her words, okay? This is right from her book, A Hiding Place. "Fräulein," he said, "will you forgive me?" And I stood there, I whose sins had every day been forgiven, and I could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, horrible death by simply asking for forgiveness? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do, for I knew I had to do it. I knew it. The message that God forgives has a precondition that we forgive those who've injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And I still stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand, I can do that much, but you must supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands. Former guard and former prisoner, I had never known God's love so intensely as I did in that moment. You may say, this is crazy. This is impossible. Such things are unthinkable. This is the gospel. This is the story that still works. Works in every place, in every time. Because as Jesus is spoken of at the beginning of John's gospel, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now, what happened to Thomas? Well, by tradition, we're told that Thomas went off to India after this, And he died as a martyr in 1972. Wow. That's resurrection power. 72 AD he died in India. And he's not heard of since until in 1500, the Portuguese land on the Malabar coast of India. And what do they find? In the midst of India, they find there this Christian community, which claims that they heard the gospel all the way back from Thomas. And in fact, they call themselves that, the Martoma Christians, the St. Thomas Christians. And they are serving today. In fact, our canon to the ordinary, Canon Jean George, who you sometimes come with Bishop Frank or Archbishop Foley, he's a Martoma Christian. He serves in our diocese today. Thomas took the story with him to India, and the story did its work. So how do we believe? How do we find faith? How do we who struggle with our faith or struggle with our doubts or know how to speak into the lives of those we love who struggle with their faith, how can we find faith? It is the story that woos us to faith because it's wondrous. He is wondrous. And he's at work through his word today. It works. It works in every place, in every human life. Today's First Communion. We have so many of our second graders celebrating First Communion today. And you know why that's so wonderful? Because with word and sacrament together, both by the preaching and teaching of the word, and then by coming forward and receiving communion in word and sacrament, we are rehearsing the story every week. We don't just hear it, but then we get on our feet and we respond. We rehearse it, we play it out. Why? Because week after week, we struggle to remember. Week after week, we struggle to believe. Week after week, we face the trials and temptations of this troublesome life and world. And yet we're brought back into the church. And through word and sacrament, we rehearse this story again. We remember it again. And every time we rehearse it, God uses it again to woo us wondrously because it works. So that week after week, as we come in, word and sacrament together, that we, like Thomas, may week after week say afresh, my Lord and my God. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.